Diving deeper into discipleship. Recently, I was watching a football game. That's not anything new, but I was watching when I wrote this, it was a new statement, but I was watching that Oklahoma-Boise State game, you know, that Fiesta Bowl. And by the way, they say that has gone down now in history as maybe one of the best bowl games ever, and even though it wasn't a national championship and Oklahoma lost, it still was a great game. And one of the things I noticed is that, you know, that Boise State, they jumped out there 14-0 pretty quick, all to the chagrin of myself, of course, and Caleb and Jonathan and Jessica and Jennifer and Diane when she was awake. And we were all upset about it all and all that kind of thing. And, of course, it became quite a game. But one of the things that I noticed, especially at the first part of that game, was I noticed that there was this real strange thing that was going on. Boise State was doing all the basics well. You know, I'm talking about basic stuff about football, like blocking, tackling, running, and those kinds of things. I mean, basic stuff that everybody needs to have and work on in their game. And Oklahoma wasn't. They weren't doing the basics. They had forgotten the basics. I don't know, they'd been off too long or whatever. But they had they found out pretty quick that the simple things about the game are very important. The basics of football are important. If you don't have those, then you're not going to have a good game if you don't do the basics. What I realized from watching that is that Christians are a lot like that. Christians are a whole lot like that because sometimes we want to get so deep with God that we forget that we got to keep doing the basics. The discipling kind of things, the disciple things, the discipline kinds of things. And so in the next few weeks, I'm going to be talking to you about spiritual disciplines and kinds of things that God wants to do to bring order to our life and help us walk in the kind of grace that he really has for us. Now, most of us don't like the idea of the word discipline because we always think of it in light of a punitive thing, like a punishment. But God doesn't bring discipline to our life because he wants to punish us, because he loves us. There's a world of difference. And so I want to talk with you about some of the basics of our faith. As most of you know, on December 8th, my mom went home to be with the Lord, and it was a very difficult time for me, and it devastated my family. You think you can prepare for something like that, but the truth is that you really can't. It doesn't matter how much you think you are prepared. It will shock your system when you lose someone that close to you. And even though, as I sat and wrote this message, and even now to this day, I still struggle with some issues. I had a really rough day one day this week, just missing my mom. Well, one of the things I realized is that some of the basic things, some of the things that we need to know, some of the things that we just need to understand about life escaped my dad during that difficult time. That's not an unusual thing. But my dad kept asking me, how am I going to make it? What am I going to do? And I kept saying to dad, you got to dig down to your faith, down to that place where you believe, that thing that you know, down inside you. You got to dig down there and you got to dive in there deeply and get a hold of what you believe. What I didn't realize is that although my dad is a pretty smart guy in a lot of ways, and intellectually that hasn't been his thing. He didn't go to school a long time in his life, and that kind of part of life is not there, but he's a pretty smart guy. But in all of his years of going to church, all the years of hearing the word spoken, all the years of doing things God's way, he missed some of the basics. He didn't have some of the basic beliefs in his life. Like, for instance, he struggled very strongly with the whole concept of the fact that my mom, the real mom, the person that we loved and cared for and gave life to us and the person that we were connected to was not in that physical body any longer. For the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:18, or excuse me, 5:8, it says that if we're absent from this body, we're present with the Lord. And when my mom left this earth, she left the real person, the one that I know, the one that I care for. That's a basic truth to me. It's the way I make it through funerals. It's the way I make it through difficulties and the loss of people that I love and care about. It's not because I'm just Mr. Strong. It's because I realize that if a person knows Christ and they leave this body, they are immediately present with the Lord. And that when I dig down to my faith in the struggles of time, that's when I realize that those basic truths of God's Word must be established in our heart. And what I began to realize is that some of the basics of our life, sometimes we pass over, not because we don't care, but because we don't understand when we're going to need them. I began to think about maybe some of us have maybe done that in our own life. We may know something mentally, but it's never made that process to our practice. And I want to talk with you in these weeks ahead about how to become a disciple of the Lord. The word discipline has a root word, and it's the word disciple. If you want to be disciplined, you must become a disciple. The question is not whether you're a disciple or not. The question is what you're going to be a disciple of and who you're going to be a disciple of. And who you become a disciple of is who you allow to influence you the most. The kind of things that come into your life, what the way it influences you, the way it focuses your belief structure, the way it causes you to think about things. And I want to tell you, I want to be a disciple of the living Lord, because His Word is true, and it will stand through the test of all tests when we begin to follow Him. People are constantly asking me why God doesn't bless them financially, for instance. Why didn't God bless me financially? Well, it's difficult for me to do because I don't like doing it, but I have to go back and say, you know what? There's some basic truths in God's Word about tithing and giving, and if you don't follow His Word, you cannot receive the blessing. It's not because God's mean. It's not because God doesn't want to bless you. It's because He put an order to life, and that's the way blessing comes. He's not a big, mean God who's, I just don't want to bless them. They've just done something bad. You know, I cannot tell you how many times people will come to me and they'll say, Pastor Ron, I've done something bad, and so God must have left me. No, God has never left you. That's a basic of the faith. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. That is a basic truth of the Scripture. And yet so many seasoned believers, people who know God, who've gone to church a lot of time, who have heard the Word, read the Word, know the Word, they'll forget when the time comes and the struggle comes, they'll say, how come God has left me? God didn't leave you. If you're further from God than you used to be, guess who moved? It wasn't Him. See, it's a basic truth. So it's the basic stuff that we miss sometimes. We want to get the deep stuff. We want to know how to get people delivered, and we want to get people prosperous, and we want to do all those. But there's some just basic truths that you and I must have established in our heart. And I want to talk with you about some of those over these next weeks. But most of all, I'd like to teach you how to dig them out for yourself. How to dig those truths out of God's Word for yourself. I often ask why there's not more miracles and healings and signs and wonders today. Well, it's because we're not learning and applying the basic Word of God to our life. Now, I'm not talking about everybody, but I'm just talking about many people struggle with that kind of concept. They struggle with the idea that God's just going to do this stuff. He's just an arbitrary God that does whatever He wants to. But I want you to know, we serve a God that honors His Word. If we do what His Word says, He will do what His Word says. Simple. You say, well, that's pretty simple. We're pretty strong Christians. Wait till tragedy strikes, and then tell me if you know the basics. It's important that we have them settled in our heart. Amen? One time, not too long ago, some years ago now, but I was doing a funeral for a young man who, in fact, was related to Loretta. He was a young teenage guy who was accidentally shot in the head by his brother, and it was really a difficult thing. I was called. I went over to their house, and the younger siblings were going to be coming over, so I had to go through the room and pick up pieces of skull and all kinds of stuff off the floor and off the wall, and it was a really exciting experience. And it was my responsibility to do a funeral for this young guy. Well, you know, what do you say to a group of people? This place was packed with people. What do you say to a bunch of people who are young, who think they got life, you know, by the horn, so to speak, and they are just they're just going to take life over? Young people think they're invincible. My youngest son Jonathan, who's getting married in March, he decided Wednesday night after his little church service was over that he was going to go sledding down a hill. And he went sledding down a hill. He thinks he's invincible. You know, young people do. And he went sliding and come up off the sled, comes down hard on his shoulder, and has to miss days of work. Well, his insurance hadn't kicked in yet on this job. And, you know, you learn your lessons. You see, when you grow up, you realize that there are decisions you make that if you make the wrong one, it can affect your life. And let me tell you, in the spirit, that is even more true. Decisions that we make can affect us. Now, this young man, one of the illustrations I gave during his funeral was he was a bull rider. And I've told you this illustration. Some of you have heard this before, but bear with me for a moment. And I began to talk about a bull rider. You know, a guy who rides bulls is, first of all, nuts. But second of all, once you've, you know, you do it, you rosin up your rope. You get the rope just right. There's a whole process you go through to get the rope just right because you're going to tie yourself to a 2,000-pound bull. Now, if that makes sense to you, we need to talk right after church. But anyway, I love bull riding. I love watching those guys, but they're nuts as far as I'm concerned. And so this, you know, the guy rosins his rope. He gets it just right so that it works just right. He gets his number, you know, pinned to the back of his shirt, and he's all in shape. He's all ready, and it's time now to get on the bull. They tie the rope around the bull. The guy takes his hand. It's got his gloves on tight, and he puts the rope through there, and he hits it. He knocks it down. Makes it as tight as he can because he's not just having a rope to hold on to. He's tying himself by one hand to a 2,000-plus-pound piece of meat that has determined a long time ago that the basics of his life is that people don't sit on the back of him. He's already made that determination. And so the cowboy is, you know, got one foot on a gate and one foot on the rail over here, and he's tied himself in now. He's got it all ready. Pulls his hat down real tight as though it's going to stay on. Never does. And then he does this strange little thing. This is what separates people, men from boys, I guess. He nods his head. And you know what that nod means? It means these guys are going to swing open this gate. And for the next 8 seconds, this guy's going to be tied to the back of a bull if he makes it. Now, let me tell you what. When you've done all the stuff you are to do to be a bull rider, and you're all tied onto this thing, before you nod your head, that is not the time to decide whether you want to be a bull rider or not. You better have made that decision a long time ago. You better have been bunked off some mechanical bulls a few times on the pads. You better have learned the traits of the bull. You better have figured out that that's what I want to be. I want nothing else but to be a bull rider. That's not the time to make the decision. Because if you haven't made the decision and you nod your head, if you last 8 seconds, those are the longest 8 seconds of your life. And it could mean the difference between life and death. Now, to take that illustration just a little further, when a young guy, mostly guys, there are some girl bull riders, when they get to the point of getting bucked off this bull, whether they made the 8 seconds or not, one of the things that they do is if they keep their head about themselves, it doesn't matter how many times they've been jerked around, it doesn't matter how many times the bull stepped on them, it doesn't matter how many times, you know, their head's banged around on a the head of this bull, whatever they've done, when they get done and they're loose from the bull, inside you is this basic fundamental truth. I've got to get up, get off the ground, and I've got to run as fast as I can for the wall and get on the other side. It's an innate thing in any bull rider. You see it. It doesn't matter what the bullfighters are doing, the clowns, the rodeo clowns are doing. The guy that's riding the bull, his basic concept is get up, run, get behind the barrier. Why? Because that's where he's protected from a 2,000-plus pound piece of meat that wants to kill him. Now, the bull's made the decision. Those are called boundaries. And in the basics of life, there are boundaries that God will put on our life. He doesn't put the boundaries on us to keep us away from fun. He puts the boundaries on us to keep this world and all of its evil and all of its junk away from us. God doesn't put boundaries on our life from His Word because He wants to steal from us. It's because He wants to give us the protection that only He can give us. Now, it's going to be impossible for me to take time to, anticipate every issue you may face in your life and try to teach you what God's Word says on those issues. But it's more important that I teach you how to dive deep into God's Word and to mine out the nuggets of gold and nuggets of truth in God's Word for yourself. We are the most learned church of all the history of the world. We know more than any church has ever known. I'm not talking about New Beginning. I'm talking about the church of today. In America, we have at our disposal everything you could ever imagine to study the Bible with. Some of it good, some of it not as good. We have every tool. We can know God's Word. And may I say to you, the unfortunate thing in America is that our Bibles stay on the shelf. We have every tool, everything available to us to dig out the gold nuggets of God's Word, learn the basics and understand the truth. And many of God's people let their Bible collect dust on the shelf of their home. Many people don't even, and don't, please don't take any offense to this, just be real with me here for a minute. Many of us don't even bring our Bible to church anymore. We used to at least dust the dust off once a week, but because we've got it on big screens and have all those kinds of things, many times we don't even bring it to church. You need to bring it, you need to mark in it, you need to underline stuff, you need to go back and study it, read it, understand it. Caleb Kramer came to me this morning, first thing out of the hat. I mean, man, I'm just barely back off of this study break. He comes in there and says, how come the genealogies in Luke and the genealogies in Matthew don't line up exactly? So we had to go in my office and get the computer and get on there and try to figure out why the father of Joseph is named different in Luke than he is in Matthew. Want to know the answer? I don't have time to discuss that. There is an answer, just a different place where they came from in their genealogies, because Luke went through Mary, who was actually the mother of Jesus, and Matthew went through the father, Joseph. And so it's kind of a different thing. So anyway, there's some nuggets there to learn, some things to go. The Bible is filled with stuff like that. The Bible is filled with it. Why does a youth pastor come in and want to know about genealogies? Because there's something in God's Word that when we get in love with it, we want to know everything we can. That's what a disciple does. And I want to be a disciple. Amen? Now, I pray that God will help us to dive deeper into discipleship. Jesus literally began His ministry on this earth by picking and preparing and releasing disciples. That's what He did. When He turned about 30 years old, He began to go along the seashore and He began to pick out some disciples. We'll talk about that in just a second. And he didn't pick, you know, the most religious people. In fact, He picked some very irreligious people. And he picked these disciples because he wanted to not only pick them, but he wanted to prepare them, and he wanted to release them. And there's a world of difference than of just being a person who goes to church and really becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. There's a difference. People go to church till Jesus comes. And like Keith Green used to say, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Going to church is important, but it in itself is not the key. It's one of the disciplines of our life. It's one of the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is, but do it all the more as you see the day, big D, Jesus Day coming. And I believe we need to be in church. Amen. But we don't just need to be in church because it's the thing to do. We need to be in church because we want to mine out the nuggets of God's word. Know what we believe. Stand on God's word. Trust him at the very base of our life. And I believe God will help us do that as we follow through this series. Now, as I started this series, I did a little research both on scuba diving and competitive diving. One of the things I quickly found out that is if you would like to stay alive, you better take some lessons. It's good to kind of get some instructions and get the basics down. When I was a young Cub Scout, or a Boy Scout, I mean, I was taken to a swimming pool, and they put scuba gear on me, and they said, swim around under the water. Now, nobody gave me any instructions. And being a little guy, one of the things they didn't tell me, they didn't even bring up, but I kind of, found out on my own, is that there's a little button on the front of the mouthpiece. And if you push that button, it shoots air into your lungs. So I'm down in the deep end of the pool, and I'm down there floating around having a great time. The only time I've ever been able to stay even halfway off the bottom, because I have zero buoyancy, so I just go right to the ground. But the air tanks and everything helped me float just a little bit. And I thought to myself, I wonder what that little button was on the mouthpiece. And so I pushed it, and all of a sudden, lungs that didn't need any more air got a lot of air, and it just went, my lungs went like that, and I would pull that thing out of my mouth and come up to the top and spitting and sputtering and all kinds of stuff. You see, you better not scuba dive if you haven't had some lessons, because it can be dangerous. But if you get the lessons, if you read the instructions, if you get a hold of the truth and the basics, it can be one of the most exciting experiences of life. You ever heard, ever read somebody or talked to somebody who's been scuba diving? And they talk about how beautiful the fish are and the reefs are and all that kind of stuff. And now that we got underwater cameras, they can go in there and they take pictures. But every time somebody's ever shown me pictures, they always go, but this just doesn't serve it. Doesn't do justice to the what it's really like. You got to go do it for yourself. I've never heard somebody coming back from scuba diving going, it's no big deal. Most people that do it have been trained. They love it and they talk about it to everyone. But don't go just get you some equipment, stick it on, and start diving down under the water, because you could hurt yourself. Bad. You could die. If you go down too quickly, or you come up too quickly, you can actually ruin and destroy a part of your body. So be careful. And I did a little study on competitive diving that you see in the Olympics. There's a huge difference between the kind of diving we do off of swimming pool boards, into the pool, and the kind of competitive diving that is done in the Olympics. In fact, successful competitors possess many of the same qualities as a gymnast or maybe a competitive cheerleader, including the kind of strength they have, flexibility, the judgment of the air that's going on, the wind, how fast it's blowing, all that has to be taken into effect, because a guy or a gal is going to stand on a big platform way up in the sky, and they're going to jump towards a pool that's not that big from up there. If you've ever been up that high, you want to just go back down the stairs. I don't I don't like heights, so it's just scary to me. But I've been up there pretty high, and I've looked down, and the pool that looks real big when you're standing down on the side of it looks pretty big. But when you're up there, it doesn't look very big. And you can miss. You can mess up. And I've seen people doing gainers and stuff off a big platform in the Olympics and hit their head on the back of the deal and you know, all kinds of stuff. Even the best, you better be careful. Read the instructions. Get some lessons. Amen? If you're going to be a competitive diver. Well, we're going to talk about the lessons that it takes to dive into discipleship and what it takes to get there. And so on your little piece of paper that was handed out earlier, we're going to use today, as we just kind of go quickly through four things, then we're going to use the word dive as kind of a alliteration thing and look at it together. The D stands for the word decision, okay? Anytime you want to do anything, it begins with a decision. You make the decision to do it. Now, your decision determines how important this thing is to you, and then you make the decision to go for it. In other words, you map it out in your mind how important this is to me. Caleb decided he wanted to jump out of an airplane. And so he, with a parachute, with a guy, actually a helper. And so he did it because it was important to him to do that. He's nuts, but it's important for him to do it. His mother was sweating bullets. She didn't know if she wanted to go out there and watch him splat on the ground or just wait until they called and said he splatted on the ground. And it was just kind of freaked her out. But Caleb was so excited. I remember when he was going to go. Remember that, Ken? And he was just talking about it. He was just all excited. And when he came back, he was just talking about it so much. It started, however, with a decision. And anytime you take on anything in your life, we must make a decision. The quest to become a completely devoted disciple of Jesus Christ begins with a decision. It begins with the decision that we're going to follow him with all of our life. That we're going to begin to be everything Jesus intended for us to be. But just making the disciple... making the decision does not a disciple make. Just because you make the decision, if you never do anything, if you never go for it, you're not going to be a disciple. But it starts with a decision. So we must make the decision to be his disciple, just like the disciples that Jesus called when he began his earthly ministry. Read along with me in Mark chapter 1, verse 16 to 20. It says, "And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And they immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further from there, he saw James and the son of Zebedee and John, his brother, who also were in the boat, mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him." Now, I like this particular story in the New Living Translation, so I'd like to read it out of that for you real quickly. Mark chapter 1, 16 to 20, but for the New Living Translation, it says, "One day as Jesus was walking along the shores of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew fishing with a net, for they were commercial fishermen. Jesus called out to them, 'Come be my disciples, and I will show you how to fish for people.' And they left their nets at once and went with him. A little further up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat mending their nets. And he called them too. And immediately they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and went with him." Notice what Jesus does. He's just walking along the seashore and he says, "Follow me and I'm going to make you something." So when Jesus comes to you today and you've given your heart to him, you know you're a Christian, you've asked Jesus into your heart, Jesus doesn't want to end the relationship there. That's not where the period is. Jesus says, "You follow me and I will make you." And the process of Jesus making us is the important part. We've got to make the decision, but if we just stop with the decision, we're going to be a dwarfed person. We're not going to be a growing person. The decision goes further than just saying, "Jesus, come into my life." That's obviously a major decision. But we also need to make the decision to be made. Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you." And today I want you to know that God is not in the business of you getting saved and sitting in a pew till he comes again. He's in the business of calling people to be his disciples, to be his followers, and allowing him the process of making us into who he wants us to be. Now, that's a full-time job, I'm going to tell you right now. Now, when I first looked at this story, I thought maybe that God had changed their occupation. But Jesus doesn't really change their occupation. He just changes what they're fishing for. He says, follow me and I will make you people that fish for people. You're still going to be fishermen. In other words, I'm going to use you in what you've been trained in, what you've been gifted in the way that you are as a person. I'm going to use you the way you are. But make the decision to follow me and I will make you into a person that can use that for my kingdom. What has God gifted you with? What kind of things has he put into your life? What kinds of things has he put into your hands to use? The truth is that as a disciple, Jesus will use what you're already doing and just change the focus. In other words, rather than seeing yourself as a student, you begin to see yourself as a student with a mission. Rather than seeing yourself as a social worker, a hairstylist, an engineer, or whatever, begin to see how your occupation can give you greater opportunity to reach others for Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. You're listening real intently today, but listen to me. Answer this question. Isn't that the goal of life for the believer? It's to not just kind of make it to heaven, but to somehow take someone with us? Isn't it our goal not to just bask in the wonderful sunshine of Jesus, the Son of God, but to take other people and help them encounter that same sunshine? Isn't that our goal? Isn't it our goal to affect as many people as we can with the love and mercy that we've received? Isn't that our goal? Or is our goal just to sit and get fat and happy? One of the old Pentecostal statements, Buzz, you may have heard it. Somebody else said, just preach me happy. You know what? We've got this mentality that somehow we're going to come to church and the pastor's going to, you know, make you feel good, make you feel happy. And so I'm happy to be a Christian. It's been good to be in the house of the Lord. It's good when you come to the house of the Lord and you say, you know what I got with me? Someone I've led to Jesus. Jesus making us disciples helps us realize that we're not only to be disciples, but we're to make disciples as well. Jesus, in his journey with the disciples, after telling them, follow me, he lived with them 3.5 years or so on this planet. Then before he left, he said this in Matthew 28, 18 and 19, 18 to 20. He says, then Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given complete authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And you know what his explanation point was? He went up in the clouds. Jesus hasn't changed his mind. That's called the Great Commission. As I say often, it's not the Great Suggestion. God has called us not only to be a disciple, to make the decision to make disciples for him. Disciples make disciples. And Jesus was that. So it starts with a decision. And then after the decision, you have the word I. It starts with I, and it's the word instruction. So that if you want to be a good disciple and a disciple maker, you got to follow the instructions. Well, we have the instructions in God's word. Amen? Now, instructions are one of those things that guys don't like to use very much. You know, guys like to, if they get something, they like to put it together without the instructions. Because somehow it makes you feel more like a man. You know? The problem is the things most of the time that you're putting together was made in some other country, and the instructions themselves are impossible to read or see. Now, I was putting this table and chairs together, and Sharon was here one day. I was putting this together, and it had instructions, and I was following the instructions. And, you know, the table was a cinch. I put it together last. It went together really fast. But these chairs, now see, it just seems like that's just a little simple little chair. I had to put that thing together. And what I didn't realize when I started putting it together was is that all those parts had to fit, but they didn't bend them the right way. So I had to help them. See, I had to read the instructions and then figure it out for myself. How many of you guys relate to what I'm talking about? It said, put this in there. And so you put it in there and tighten it down. And then the next thing on the instructions is don't tighten it down. So you untighten it, but it doesn't help. Because they didn't quite make it to go together. In some other country, that made sense. But when they made it into English, it all of a sudden didn't make sense at all. But it works. Aren't you proud? I put it together with the instructions. Of course, I had to get a magnifying glass out to see the instructions. But nevertheless, it worked. Proverbs 23:12 says, commit yourself to instruction. Attune your ears to hear words of knowledge. Listen to the decision you have to make here about instructions. Commit yourself to instruction. See, some of us just don't like anybody to tell us what to do. Don't tell me what to do. I know how to live life. I know how to make this life happen. I know what to do. The Proverbs writer, Solomon, says, commit yourself to the instructions. Commit yourself to it. Put your heart after it. Go with it with all your might. And attune. Tune in your mind and your heart and your eyes and, in this word, your ears to hear words of knowledge. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know what it means? Read the instructions. Because in the book of instructions are all the things that you need to learn doctrine, to learn how to be corrected, to learn how to have righteousness in your life, and to become complete. Now, I'm finding out that there's a whole lot in this book that I don't know. And in fact, I read some things sometimes and I go, have I ever read that before in my life? Now, I know I have because I've read the Bible from front to back on a number of occasions. And I've done it other ways where you read so many of this and so many of this and so many of that. So I've read through the Bible many times, but sometimes I'll read the Bible and I'll find something and I'll go, where has that been all my life? You ever experienced that? How many of you guys that bought or got the Bible on CD or tape and you were listening to it and you heard something you'd never read before? Anybody? You have to rewind it. Did that really say that? Rewind it about 10 times, trying to figure out, did he really? He did. And it's good to hear it read and read it and yourself and have other people read it, because the Word of God is alive. It's active. It's at work. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it pierces asunder the thoughts and the intents, the bone and marrow. It goes to the core of life. It's all right here in the book. It's always been here for as long as we can live. Now, in some ways, we kind of have an advantage because we have the Word of God. Because the New Testament disciples that followed Jesus, you know what they had to do? He said, follow me. And they had no clue where they were going. They had no idea what they would experience. They just had to live their life by faith in the one they believed in. Listen to me now. Modern day disciples have to do exactly the same thing. Why am I going through this? Why would God lead me through this valley, through this problem, through this issue? Why would I have to face this? If God's so loving, why does He allow this to happen and that to happen? Because God takes every opportunity to teach His disciples. People who live by faith look at an obstacle and they say, that is just an opportunity for God to grow me. In the New Living Translation, the scripture in 2 Timothy 3 says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. Like how it says that. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. It is God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing God wants us to do. The Word of God has the answers. Read the instructions. The V stands for vision. In order to be successful at discipleship, we need to have a vision. We need to see where we are going and what we need to do to get there. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:18 that without a vision, people perish. Or in some translations, it says they cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. Without a vision, you lose your way. Without a vision of what God's wanting to make you into, what He's wanting to do in your life. And God wants to show you. And He may never not show you every little detail, but if you'll follow Him, He'll open your eyes to see. And I know what I want to be when I grow up. I want to be the same thing I wanted to be when I was a little kid growing up. I want to be a fully equipped and devoted disciple of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. And my vision of that, though it always is being fine-tuned, thank you, Lord. I hope that's not the guttering too. I have this vision of what it's supposed to look like. I have this vision of what it means to be a disciple, to be fully devoted to Him. And I want to be that. And I've wanted to be that since I was just a little boy. And my goals have never changed. And when I do something that's wrong, that displeases Him, it breaks my heart. And it causes me to want to repent and change. I want to be His disciple. What kind of vision do you have? What kind of vision do you have when you think of it being a disciple? Is it just kind of hanging out till the rapture happens? Is it just kind of holding on till the end? Or are you the kind of disciple that gets a view and a vision of what it's like to be a man or a woman who daily, daily follows the Lord? Moment by moment, hears His words, His direction. Is led by the power of the Spirit. Is your idea, your vision of being a disciple, someone who just sees God weekly? Or are you the kind of disciple who says, I want to see God daily. And minute by minute, I want to follow him. What's your vision of a disciple? I'm hoping that in this series, your vision of a disciple grows and to become more like the kind of person Jesus describes as a disciple. And lastly, expression. Okay, I was stretching it here a little bit. I needed an E word that ended with I-O-N, so this is the best I could come up with, all right? But you know what? Let me just end with it and help you understand. When God's doing something in your life and He's really doing something, you know what you want to do? You want to tell everybody. You say, but Pastor Ron, I just don't have anything to say. Then maybe you need to have something happen in your life. And it's going to happen because you get in the Word. It's going to happen because you're led by the Spirit. It happens because you grow past becoming a person who sees God on a weekly basis at church and start seeing Jesus daily in your life. That he's changing the way you make decisions. He's focusing your eyes on new things. And you're seeing every person that you run, come in contact with, not as a person who you're fighting with or having to just deal with, but a potential disciple of Jesus Christ. Every encounter is an opportunity. That's what a disciple does. And if we want to be God's disciples and run the race that he has for us, we got to start talking about expressing it. I'll give you an example, and I'll be close to done here. This week I was down at the hospital and Moore Medical Center, and I was doing my chaplaincy thing, and there's been a couple of ladies who work in the admitting. They admit people into the hospital. And I've gotten to know them over the course of some time because it's one of them that I have to get my list from for who I'm going to visit in the hospital. And so I've gotten to know them and I talk to them every once in a while. It's interesting that both of them, one's a little older than the other one, but both of them have a boy, and both of them's name is the same. The boys' names are the same. And so that was kind of interesting to pick up on that. And so I just talked to these people. I talked to everybody. And I look at everything that happens in my life as an opportunity. So one of the young ladies was saying to me, she said, I was driving by your church the other day. Well, the day she was talking about was pretty icy, so I was kind of wondering why she was out here. But anyway, so I was driving by your church the other day, and I said to my son, the pastor of the hospital, the pastor's that church right there, would you like to go there someday? And the little boy says, yeah, I'd like to go there. So I believe one of these days they're going to walk through the door. Now, it's not because I've tried to invite them to church. It's not because I've tried to tell her about how great you are, though I could do that. I just keep telling her how great Jesus is. And I found out that the more I talk about him, the more people want to come find out about the Jesus that I serve. I don't have to go into this big sales pitch about, man, our church is the best church in town, and if you are going to really be in the will of God, you must come to New Beginning. No, I just talk about Jesus, what Jesus is doing. I believe one of these days, this young lady and her son are going to walk through our door, and they're going to receive the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, on the other side of it, the same day, I was so excited about her saying that and pumped about it. And, you know, because I've just been telling her about Jesus all this time. Just talking about how good he is and how he touches our lives and how he's just present in our gatherings together, but he's present in our life. I've just been talking to her. Well, after I talked to her, I went down and I had this meeting. It was a board meeting with these people who are volunteers at the hospital. And one of the decisions they wanted this board to make that I'm on is they wanted us to make a decision what to do with people who don't actually do their job right as a volunteer. Now, I work with volunteers, so I know a little bit about volunteerism. I've been let down, and I've been really pleasantly pleased, you know, with volunteers over the years. And some in between. And so volunteers are great people. They're just wonderful people. But in the course of this whole thing, they began to ask me what I thought they should do about, because I'm the only person on the board that doesn't do the volunteer stuff like they do. I mean, I volunteer as a chaplain, but I don't wear one of the little purple outfit things, and I don't, you know, put in my hours and figure out how many hours I serve or any of that kind of stuff. Get my little patches and pins, and I could care less about that kind of stuff. But anyway, they are into that. Well, out of 69 volunteers, they have a little problem with some people who don't show up when they're supposed to. They don't call sometimes, or they leave early from their post. And so being the person that I am, I said, well, out of 69 volunteers, members, How many are you talking about? Are we talking about 20? Are we talking about 30? Because they're really laying it on how bad this really is. And so they start counting up because they know them by name. I have no idea who they're talking about. They said, well, Pastor Ron, there's five. So out of 69 volunteers who are doing their job really well, you got five who are not. Is that what you're telling me? I said, yeah. Now, what are you freaking out about? You got a pastor of the church. No, I didn't say that. I said, what are you so upset about? They said, well, they just come to the things where we have parties and stuff, and they eat up all the stuff and all that, but they don't show up. I said, what difference does it make if they eat a cupcake? I said, does it take away anything from the joy that you have of serving the Lord? The lady said, no, but it makes me mad. I said, it's robbing your joy. You're freaking out over five people who are not doing it right, and you're missing that 64 are. It's a different attitude than they're used to listening to. So you're missing 64 visits from God because you're waiting for five people to do it right. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, if you ever have an organization of volunteers that they all do it right, you have just become the most perfect leader of volunteers, because it doesn't happen. Well, it just makes us mad. I said, give them two cupcakes then. Give them two. Why would we give them more? Because the more you love them and accept them and help them, the more they're going to want to give their life away. It's when you talk about the joy of giving, the joy of serving, when you tell the neat stories about what's happening through your giving, that's when people want to start giving. Don't tell everybody how uptight you are. I get so sick. Oh, my watch stopped a long time ago. So I got to look at this thing. 11:50. You know, I get so sick and tired of preachers being on TV, and they'll go, if you don't send in your greatest gift, we're going to go under. Go under! Just tell people what Jesus is doing with what you have. Just tell him how tell people how great God is, that he's taken little and he's made much out of it. Because that's the God I serve. That's the basics. Don't get freaked out about people. People will always let you down somewhere, somehow, including me. Our eyes have to be on the real discipler. His name is Jesus. And he's the only one that will ever not let you down. So express your heart in a positive way. Tell people about what Jesus is doing. Last week, I had, listen to this, this is an incredible story. I had probably out of our 15 or 20 pastors that serve in the Ministerial Alliance, about almost half of those pastors called me last week and asked me what I was going to do about service. And I said, well, we're canceling that service on Sunday morning. And so I just don't want people out in that weather and taking the dangers of accidents and that kind of stuff. Well, what are you going to do? How are you going to make it if you miss an offering? You know, I had a lot of things I wanted to say, but I didn't. What I began to do is tell these pastors is, you know what? What we've taught in our church is that you give to God and he will bless you. You honor his word with tithes and offerings and he will bless you. And I said, I just believe this. May it call me stupid, call me weird, whatever. I just believe that when the people in our church come on the next week, they're just going to give the money they were supposed to give that week. And so maybe we missed one offering, but we'll get a big one the next time. Well, how do you know that's going to happen? What are you going to do? I said, I'm not dependent on their offering to make it. My supplier is Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, that's a conglomerate of a lot of conversations. I didn't say everything like that to every person. But it was just amazing to me how many pastors were freaking out. We miss an offering. We're going under. If you're going under because you miss an offering, then you're not living for the Savior that I serve. You're not following the discipler that I follow. For my God shall supply all my needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. How are you going to make it? How are you going to live your life? Are you going to follow the Lord Jesus, the great teacher and leader? Is that how you're going to make it? Or are you going to try to make it on your own? Take it from a middle-aged preacher. The only way to make it is to follow Him and follow Him close. For He has never let me down. This righteous one has never begged for bread. He has always provided, and He will always provide. Let's pray. Father, today, I just tried to introduce this series and where we're going to be going. As we dive deeper into becoming a disciple of Yours. Lord, don't every one of us in this room, as I know their heart, has made a decision to follow You. And yet there's some of us, Lord, who have made the decision to follow You, but yet we're not daily making ourselves a disciple. And so I pray that You would help us to do that. Lord, that we would make You the number one source of our life, that we would not go a day without finding a bit of instruction from Your Word and by the power of Your Spirit. Lord, that we wouldn't go a day without coming before Your throne in some way, in worship and adoration to You, as well as our prayers being lifted before You. Lord, I think that it's so important to me that as Your follower, I just want to know everything about You. I want to experience everything You've got. I want to give away everything You give me. Everything You teach me, I want to share it. Everything You show me, I want to express it. I want to be such a follower of Yours that as I apply Your Word to my heart, that I will see the results, the promises fulfilled in me. I want to be Your follower. I want to follow You, Jesus, every day, all the way, all about You. Help us to be completely devoted followers of Jesus. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, please, no one looking around, but you say, Pastor Ron, I don't know the Lord as my Savior. I've never asked Him into my life, where I've walked away from Him. I know I'm not living with Him where I need to. And I want to be that person who follows Jesus. If there's anyone like that here today, and I don't know that there is, but if there is, and you need Jesus in your life, would you just simply lift your hand up and put it down again? I just want to pray with you. Anyone need Jesus today? Maybe say, Pastor Ron, I've wanted to be a disciple of the Lord, but quite frankly, I get sidetracked. I get directionally challenged sometimes. And I want to follow the Lord with all my heart. As maybe you just would say, Pastor Ron, as you start this series, pray for me that I'll learn everything I can learn about being a disciple of the Lord and to follow Him on a daily basis with all of my life and all of my heart. If you want that, would you lift your hand up? Just put it down again if you want that kind of call upon your life. Yeah, good. Father, I ask You to take this message today. And I pray, Lord, that You would apply it to the lives of those who raised their hand. And that You would help us to dive deeper, closer to You. That we would be willing to heed the instructions of Your Word. And that we would be willing to really understand what it means to make decisions each day that keep us behind the boundaries that you've set for our life, to protect us and care for us. That we would have a new vision of what it really means to be a man or woman of God, a disciple of the Lord. And that, Lord, we'd be faithful in every opportunity that's afforded to us to express your grace and your love and mercy to everyone we come in contact with. I ask you to do that today for my friends, that you would make us a church of disciples, but not just a church of disciples, but people that make disciples as well. As we commit our lives to you, Lord Jesus, you said, follow me and I will make you. So start the process of making us into who you want us to be, Lord, today. In the precious name of Jesus, our Lord.